All right. Well, what's up? What's up? Welcome. Did you guys just celebrate Chris and the team one more time? That's just beautiful. It's just amazing, both that, what you saw there, and the concert the other night, just all the different ways that people are developing their talents and their giftedness in order to be able to celebrate the one who deserves to be celebrated the most. And I'm gonna talk about that a little bit more as we move on. But for those of you who don't know me, maybe you started attending Hoboken Grace over the last couple of weeks. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and I have been gone for a couple of weeks, but I'm excited to be back. In the first service, I was trying not to talk too fast because sometimes I get back. I'm so excited about where we're going and what's happening. And we've been away. I had the opportunity to be able to be in Sierra Leone with our team and to be a part of something really beautiful and special there. This past year, we began to partner with an organization called ETC, or Enable the Children. And they're in Freetown, Sierra Leone. They're the only organization in Sierra Leone that works with special needs kids. Now, inside that culture, these kids are usually left for dead. They're considered to be devil children. They're considered to be demon-possessed. And so they're usually taken out into the countryside and literally just left for dead. They believe to keep them in the community actually harms the community. It's unbelievable what they're fighting against over there. And this organization not only comes in and helps parents and equips parents to be able to work with their children, not only helps them medically to be able to begin to, for some of the kids we're working with, to begin to walk, to begin to eat, all these different things that they're helping these kids as far as their own developmental situations, but then also working with the community for them to be able to realize that this isn't what they thought it was, and for them to be able to understand the beauty of these kids and what these kids bring into the community there. And we had this awesome opportunity to be able to go over, and it's part of our shift and our mission strategy and what it is that we're doing as we head out on missions. We're not trying to go to these places and do the work. The people there do the work better than we can, and we don't want to come in and do that for a week and then leave. What we want to do is we want to come in and we want to be able to encourage and to be able to equip and to be able to build into the people who are there and help them to be able to do what they do better. And so we got the opportunity to do that. We went on a special day because once a year they bring together all of the kids that they work with and their families, and they bring them to the beach and just give them a day to be able to enjoy the beach, and then also give them a chance to be able to meet each other. Because many of these parents, they think, my child's the only one who struggles with this. And it gives them the opportunity to meet other parents who are going through the same thing and to be able to see other kids who are struggling with the same things. And we thought it was going to be a couple hundred people. We didn't understand even the scope of ETC and what they did. That day, we were able to come together with over 900 people on that beach. That's just crazy. It was amazing. They work with over 600 kids inside of Freetown. And what they're doing is so powerful. And I got to experience something really special for me. And for me, this is a unique partnership, because for those of you who don't know, my second son has Down syndrome. And so special needs kids are very close to my heart personally. And I got to experience something very unique. I see it in my other sons. I see how my other sons, they're more inclined to participate with and to engage other kids who have special needs than a typically developing child is, because of the fact that their brother has a special need. So they don't feel awkward as they encounter other kids with special needs, because they think, yeah, we all develop at different stages. That's just the way the world works. That's how the world is. They don't think anything strange of that. And I got to be able to see that in all of these families, because there's hundreds of families that are coming together, and it was an amazing trip. If you're trying to figure out which missions trip you're going to go on, this is the trip to go on, because we spent the whole time on the beach. It was beautiful. It's amazing. That's why I'm tan. And I spent the entire day on the beach playing soccer with kids, right? This is a tough trip for me, guys. But we're out there and we're playing, and I got to see it in these families, where these siblings, they were playing with these other kids who had special needs, but they didn't think anything of it because their sibling has special needs. And so and what I saw developing there was beautiful, because that's how you begin to change a culture. You see, this culture, not only has it been devoid of special needs individuals because they've been left for dead, it's also been devoid of siblings or families who've grown up with someone who has special needs. And what I saw is these individuals, these typically developing kids who are siblings, they're growing up and they're going to be able to influence the culture because they're not afraid of it. They see it differently. They care about it differently. And to see that and what ETC is doing, not just with the kids themselves, but influencing an entire culture inside the city, it was amazing and powerful. What an awesome opportunity we have to be able to partner with this organization. What an awesome opportunity we have to be able to support them. So we got to be a part of that day, and then we took their staff and took them away to another beach where we got to hang out with them and just love on them and pour into them. I'm convinced they thought that we were going to take them away for some conference where they were going to have to listen to me talk for 8 hours a day. I think that's what they actually expected, so they were a little bit nervous about it. And we got there, and they said, okay, what's the agenda? Where do we need to be? When? And we're like, no. Just go enjoy the beach, like enjoy this place, enjoy your time together as a family. Because we didn't just bring the staff, we brought their families, their kids, all of them down, and we just loved on them and just had a blast with them. Got to try to teach them how to throw a frisbee. They'd never thrown a frisbee before. I brought over Can Jam. I brought over all those games that we play with on July 4th and ladder golf and all these things. They loved ladder golf. They could not figure out how to throw a frisbee to save their lives. Could not figure it out. We just had a blast just loving on them and loving on their families. It was awesome. I've had the opportunity to talk with Anna, who runs the program over there since we've been back, and just hearing from her how the staff has been energized and encouraged and able to do better what they do. If we were to go over there and to do the work that they do, we would struggle with it. We'd probably be more of a hindrance than we would be a help. But what we were able to do is to encourage them, build into them, and send them back into what they do really, really well, with renewed energy and with renewed enthusiasm and courage. And for them to know that what they do is significant and important. It's just amazing for us to have the opportunity to do that, not just with the group that goes, but then also when you give here at Hope and Grace. It allows us to be able to do these things all around the world. And we got to be able to do that in a really special and beautiful way this past week. Again, if you're here for the first time, you've walked in on a great week, because we've got a lot of things that we're celebrating today, not just the trip that we were able to send to Sierra Leone. We got baptisms a little bit later, but then also we're beginning a new conversation today called direction. And I have been looking forward and anticipating this conversation for quite some time, because God has just been working in me as it pertains to this, and what I'm seeing in the lives of so many of our family, and what I see so much in the lives of those who are in our city and our community around us, that I think Jesus wants to speak to. And I think for almost all of us, we live with an incredible weight of the future. We live with this incredible stress as it pertains to the future. And we're not always aware of it, but I think we almost all of us, we live with this weight. And some of us have just gotten used to carrying it, and so we don't notice it as much. We've just figured out how to cope with it, so we don't notice it that much, but it's still there. The stress of the future. And it's not just the future. It's the fact that we don't know the future. It's the stress of the fact that no matter how hard we try, we do not know what's going to happen. And we can study the past and we can look at the variables, but the truth is there's just too many variables. And not only are there too many variables, they're not controlled variables, they're uncontrolled variables. You have no idea what's going to happen next. One of my favorite games is the game of Go. It's a very simple game. It's the oldest board game still played today. It was developed by the Chinese over 2,500 years ago. It's very simple. It's played on a 19 by 19 grid with black and white stones. Very, very simple, but the variables in the game are unlimited. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until last year that they could develop a computer program that could even compete with the world's best Go players. It's that complex. That's the future. There's so many variables. It doesn't matter how much time you put into it. You can't predict it. And we can lie to ourselves, and oftentimes we do. We lie to ourselves and say, no, 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 I got this figured out. I know it's going to happen. That's usually how we cope with it. We lie to ourselves. And we say, no, 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 that's not going to happen. We know what's going to happen. We've got this figured out. Until we get that call from the doctor. You walk into work the next day and you find out that someone's been stealing from the company and you're done. The company's gone. We would like to believe that life is comprised of controlled variables that we can figure out. But we can't. We can't. And we can lie to ourselves and we can allow it. We can allow ourselves to cope with it in that way and to move past it in that way, but it's still there. And I think it influences us and impacts us more than we want to say, more than we want to admit. And what makes it worse? What makes it worse is this. Not only that we don't know the future, but then we have to make decisions based on it. Not only do we not know what's going to happen, but then every single day you have to make decisions based on something you don't know. You ever taken the time to think about that? Some of you think about it more than others. Some of you live with the reality of the weight of it more than others. Every single day you have to make decisions based on something you don't know. Based on something that no matter how hard you try to figure out, you can't predict. How in the world are you supposed to live that way? Every single year about this time, my wife and I go through a decision-making process. We have to figure out where our second son is going to go to school. And there are all sorts of people that say that special needs kids need to be in inclusive programs, and this is the best way for them to be able to realize their potential. And there's other studies that say that, no, 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 they need this specialized learning for this amount of time, and they need to be in this type of environment. And there's all sorts of different voices, and there's all sorts of different opinions. And the reality is this. We cannot in any way, shape, or form predict the future, but guess what? We still have to make a decision. We have to make a decision that will influence the future of our child forever based on something we don't know. How in the world? That's what I feel like when I'm in the middle of those decisions. I feel like, bye-bye, I'm just going to check out. I'm done. How in the world? How in the world? Are we supposed to be able to make those decisions? Are we supposed to live like that? And here's the reality of it. Here's the reality of it. Listen, listen. You weren't created to live that way. The reason why you struggle to live that way is because of the fact that you weren't created to live that way. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. You weren't created to know the future. Your inability to know the future is not because of the fact that we walked away from God. It's not because of the fact that we're broken. When God created us, we didn't know the future. Adam and Eve did not know the future. You were not created to know the future, but here's the reality of it. You were created to know someone who does. Listen to how David captures this. Listen to how David captures this in his life. It's one of the most famous passages in all of the scripture. One of the most famous passages in all of scripture. As a matter of fact, many of you, as I begin to read this passage, you're going to say, oh, I've heard that before. And sometimes familiarity can cause something to lose its power in our lives. Sometimes if you've heard a passage enough, it begins to lose its power in our lives. And so what I want to do is I just want to take you back to it. And I know you've probably heard it before, but hopefully, and we're actually going to spend a lot of time with it over the next couple of weeks, hopefully it can begin to regain its power in our lives. The reason why it became so familiar is because it's so powerful, but sometimes the familiarity can cause it to lose its power. I want to allow it to gain that power in our lives again. It's found in Psalm chapter 23. And David is talking about his journey. As he's talking about his journey, he describes it this way. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And at this point, everything's really positive and really good. But he continues. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the most beautiful things about Psalm 23, one of the reasons why it became so powerful, why it became so familiar, why people share it over and over and over again, is that in this passage, you see someone who has incredible confidence in their future. He has incredible security in his future. But he doesn't have incredible security in his future because there's not going to be enemies. He doesn't have incredible security in his future because he knows his future. He doesn't have incredible security in his future because of the fact that there won't be valleys and paths that are shadowed with death. He has incredible security and confidence because of the one that he follows. Because of the one who leads him. Jesus Christ gave his life to bring you into a relationship with him where he would lead you through this. And he comes to us, and not only does he say, listen, I'm going to give my life so you can be forgiven, so that you could be reunited with the Father. He says, I'm going to give my life so that as you move into the unknown, you can do it with confidence. Why? Because I'm going to lead you through it. Listen to what he says in John chapter 10. Our memory verse is found in here. If you're on your online program, you can follow along with us. You can see your memory verse there. We have our wallpaper, so you can download it for your phone and all that good stuff, so you can begin walking through this, not just hearing it on Sundays, but that we begin to memorize it, allow God's word to begin to work its way into our life. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, this is what it's going to look like. This is what it should look like. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. And inside this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees and saying, listen, you guys have tried to make a different way into the kingdom of heaven. You've tried to make a different way back to the Father. He says, you're just a thief and a robber. There's only one way back to the Father. There's only one way for you to be reunited with him. And we make a huge mistake in this sometimes when we read through the New Testament, because we typically, when I hear people talking about the New Testament, I hear people talking about Jesus as if he's opposed to the Pharisees. That's a huge mistake. One of the things that Jesus is working hard at as you walk through his story is that he's trying to reach the Pharisees. He's trying to reach the religious leaders of his day, but he realizes if they're ever going to find their way back to the Father, it's because they're going to turn away from their self-righteousness. So he's constantly calling out their self-righteousness. Why? Because he's opposed to them or he hates them? No, he loves them. He's passionate about them, and he wants for them to come to repentance. But it means they have to understand that, listen, you've been trying to make your own way, and it's not going to work. And this is one of those passages where he's talking to them, and he's trying to help them see the truth, and he's saying, listen, you guys are trying to climb over the wall. That just makes you a thief or a robber. He says, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to them. And he begins to talk about this idea of voice. He says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. He begins to talk to them about this idea. He says, no. Now, the way that this works is this. I'm going to lead you through this. And as you become a follower, you become familiar with my voice, and then you begin to follow me through it. They're struggling to understand, so he begins to break it down for them as he moves forward. He says, those who heard Jesus used this illustration, didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I will tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers. He says, anyone else who's told you that there's another way to the Father outside of what I'm about to do on the cross? He says, the thief and robber. He says, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He says, guys, I've come to lead you through this. You don't have to figure this out. I've come to lead you through it. Last year, I had the opportunity to be in Assisi, and as I was there, one of the afternoons, I made my way out into the countryside. And I grew up on a farm, so I love farms. And I saw this farm. I made my way over to it, and there was this huge sheep pasture. And there were several of them that were kind of divided up. And there were a little over 100, maybe closer to 200 sheep inside this sheep pasture. So this huge flock of sheep. And I wanted to just kind of sit and observe it and kind of take in the setting. So I made my way to the other end of the pasture, and I sat down there. Kind of climbed over the fence, and as I got situated, I realized that there was a shepherd there. That shocked me because where I grew up, you don't really do that anymore. But in the middle of these sheep, there was a shepherd, and there was a couple dogs that were with him there. And I saw that he noticed me, and I noticed him, but we're too far from each other to be able to talk. And so I was like, well, hopefully he doesn't get freaked out and just send the dogs after me. But I'll just sit here, and he let me sit there for about 15 minutes, and I was just kind of watching it and the beauty of it and just thinking back to how I grew up and just all of the different ways that God uses this illustration of sheep. But then the shepherd decided that I'd been there long enough, and so he stood up and he started to walk. And as he walked, I began to notice something incredibly significant to what we're talking about today, because as he walked up, he had this rod. Now, for him, it wasn't his voice. On the top of this rod, there was a bell. And as he walked, that bell would make noise. And as he started to walk, all of a sudden, the sheep that had been grazing all around him, all of a sudden, they all picked up their head, and they started to move. And as he moved, they moved. And without having to send the dogs to retrieve even one of them, that group of sheep started to move across, like a wave coming towards me across that pasture. Now, he had dogs with him, and I've grown up with farm dogs. They're not necessarily the friendliest things. So I quickly made my way out of the pasture and down the road, but I continued to watch. And he moved that entire group of sheep from that one pasture into another one through a gateway. without sending out even one of those dogs. They knew the sound of the one that they followed. And when he moved, they moved. It's exactly what Jesus is trying to capture in this passage. So this is what I want to do in your life. This is how I want to lead you through what you cannot and will not be able to know for yourself. But if you will learn my voice, I will be faithful to lead you through it. You weren't created to live with the weight of the future. You weren't created to live with the stress of having to try to figure it out and make the right decision based on something that you don't know. You were not created for that. And in case you don't believe me, let me take you to another point where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's talking to his disciples about how they engage the future. It's found in Luke chapter 12. It says, then turning to his disciples, Jesus says, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you'll have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and they're more valuable to him than any bird, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything that you need. Now, in this passage, Jesus isn't talking about being irresponsible. He's talking about the weight of the future. He's talking about that stress that we carry with us. He's not talking about, listen, don't plan. The scriptures are very clear that God calls us to plan and to be wise. But he's saying, listen, you guys walk around. You walk around with the weight. He said, that's for those who don't know me, who don't follow me. He said, I've come to be able to lead you through that. You don't have to carry that anymore. David lived with a confidence and security in his future, because he embraced the fact that he was a follower. That he was a follower. And Jesus says, if you'll let me, I will lead you through it. But we don't like to be followers. We want to be leaders. Inside of our culture, everything's about being a leader. I got to be a leader. You got to figure out how to be a leader. You got to become a leader. Our culture values, way overvalues, leadership. It's not biblical at all. Inside the Bible, God says that leadership is a gift. It really shouldn't be valued any more than any other gift that God gives. But inside of our culture, everything's about a leader. I'm a leader. I'm going places. I'm going to make things happen. I'm the one who makes things happen. Listen to me. If you're the one who makes things happen, you're going to live your entire life having to make things happen. You know what that life is like? It's miserable. I lived it for a long time. And you know what you never experience in that life? The beginning of Psalm 23, because there's no rest and there's no green pastures to lie down in that. You have to make it happen. And you have to figure out the future. And you've got to be the one who makes all the right decisions at all the right times. Some of you, I just described your entire life. We think I got to be the leader. And Jesus says, no. You want to experience a rich and satisfying life? You have to become a follower.
We don't like that word.
On the count of three, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say, I want to be a follower. Count of three. One, two, three. Go. At least 10 of you threw up in your mouth. At least 10 of you. The word sounds dirty to us. Something wrong with that. What do you mean you want to be a follower? No one wants to be a follower. I don't follow anybody. Jesus says, I came that they could have a rich and satisfying life. I love the way that David ends Psalm 23. Do you know what being a follower produces in my life? He says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've been told that a rich and satisfying life is found in being the leader. And being the one who makes things happen. Jesus says, no. And Jesus may use you in leadership and influence in different ways. But make no mistake about it, our primary role is not a leader. Our primary role is always, 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 always a follower. For most of my life, I struggled. I struggled to find my personal mission. I heard people talk about this a lot. I heard other pastors talk about this. You need to find your personal mission. You need to write out your personal mission statement. I heard leaders talk about this. You need to write out your personal mission statement. Why it is that you exist. What it is that you're here for. What it is that you're going to accomplish. What it is that you're going to do. I heard it in books, I heard it in speeches, and I struggled with it. I tried for years to figure out what in the world it should be, and I would write a different one every year. And there was so much to it that I thought I needed to accomplish, and I thought that God wanted me to do, and I was struggling. I finally gave up on it. I was like, I'm just never going to find it. Until a couple of years ago, I was on a retreat with Axiom, and you guys have heard me talk about how much they've impacted my life. And I was spending just some time with God in Connecticut, of all places. Who knew you could experience God in Connecticut? And I was sitting there, I was just asking God, God, what do you really want me to do? He said, Chris, for so long you've been trying to lead me. Here's what I want you to do. Follow well. And in that moment, I found my life mission statement. You know what I want to do? I want to follow well. When my shepherd stands up and starts to move across the pasture, I want to follow well. I want to move when he moves, and I want to go where he goes. I want to say what he tells me to say. Jesus died not just so that you could have eternal life, but so that you could have life abundant. For you to be able to take off that weight. But if that's going to happen, we have to begin to develop the posture of a follower. To embrace, yeah, I'm a follower. And I know typically when you hear these conversations, and for some of you, you've been in church before where you've been told, listen, you need to follow, but then the question is how? And you hear Jesus talk about voice, and how, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice. for the next 4 weeks, we're not just going to talk about the fact that we should follow. We're going to talk about how. How do you begin to discern his voice? Because ultimately, that's what we want to do in your life. And this is one of the things that I've been celebrating big time over the past weekend. Because when we first started out as Hoboken Grace, in the early years of Hoboken Grace, we were really good at helping people take the first step of trusting Jesus with their life. But what's been amazing to me to see, and it's been on display so much this past week, is how God has allowed us to continue to develop as a church family, to not just help people take that first step, but to continue helping people find their way back to God. And you look at the concert the other night, and for me, I have a special connection to that because I know the stories of the people on stage. You guys have known them for a little while. I've known a lot of those people for a very long time. And to be able to see individuals who 10 years ago wanted nothing to do with God, and now they're writing stories, they're writing songs to celebrate him. That's amazing. And the way that they've come to surrender their heart to him and how they're listening to and following him and obeying him with their lives is amazing. And to see how God is allowing us to develop disciples of Jesus Christ, not just first steps, but continuing to develop how they're understanding God's word, engaging God's word. It's amazing. And ultimately, what we want to do, the goal of everything that we do as we're walking you on this journey, is to get you to the place where you are interacting with the Spirit of God that lives within you from the moment that you trust Jesus. And as we walk through this for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about, okay, how do you listen to him? How do you discern his voice? Because the Spirit of God doesn't just want to interact with me. He doesn't just want to interact with the elders of Hoboken Grace. He doesn't just want to interact with the leaders of Hoboken Grace. He wants to interact with you. And there are questions in your life that only he can answer. Because I don't know your future. Only he does. And for us to learn how to be able to hear the voice of our shepherd, the one that we follow, so that we can find direction and have confidence in our future. Not because there won't be valleys that are shadowed with death. Not because there won't be enemies. But because we trust and know the one who leads us forward. May we be those who follow well. Will you pray with me? Father, this is so countercultural for us because everything in our world is about being the leader, about being the one who makes things happen. But you come to us and you call us to follow. Father, I pray that over the next couple of weeks, you would begin to develop in us not only the ability to be able to hear your voice, but develop in us a true appreciation and excitement about the fact that we don't have to be that leader. That we would give up on the lie that the life that we're looking for is found there and realize the truth that you've told us. The truth that you've told us that a rich and satisfying life, a life that where goodness and love follows us, that this is found in following. And Father, may we follow well. In Jesus' name, amen.